John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The single most important thing that anyone would have would be eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Suppose that I told you that Jesus said one word eight times in two sentences. Would you expect that that word was important? I would think so. Repetition, it draws emphasis. So I ask y'all, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, although I would be interested, but I ask y'all to sit down and do a reading of John chapter 13 through chapter 16. And I know there's a lot there, and we're going to be looking at this portion of God's Word for several weeks. But I want us to look at this as a conversation that he's having with his people. And if you read it not just as words Jesus said and things that he's teaching, but if you put yourself in the scenario, then you'll see why Jesus said the things that he said. For example, we're going to look at something today. He's going to say, hey, look, you got me just a little while. I'm leaving. Well, they're in a full-blown panic. You know, they're in a panic. What? I thought the kingdom was coming. What? I saw you raise the dead. I saw you walk on water. I saw you heal every man or a sick person that there is. What do you mean you're going to die? Well, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Those words stick a little bit harder. You know, they stick a little bit harder. As we were going through these verses, I was talking with my family about it, and I asked the kids, I said, put yourself in the place where I'm telling you, we just have our supper here, and I tell you, I love you kids, and I've done everything I know how to. I'm leaving, and you're not going to see me again, and you only got just the next few minutes with me. You know, I saw their faces change, you know. Like, that would be a terrible thing. Well, they've got who they perceive to be the Son of God in front of them. And he tells them these things. Well, these words that he gives them in this conversation that's mostly one-sided from chapter 13 through chapter 16, they're wrapped up in this one word that Jesus gives us here at the outset. So if we can see this word and understand the importance of it, then we're going to know better what Jesus is talking about over the next several chapters. And the name of that word, I'm going to give it to you in the Greek, and that's the title of the message, okay? Doxazo. Doxazo. How do you spell that? D-O-X-A-Z-O. A-Z-O. D-O-X-A-Z-O. Now, in the phonetic, there's a D with a hyphen there, so I don't speak Greek, but evidently the Z has a Z sound to it. I don't know. But phonetically, doxazo. What does that word mean? It means to praise or extol, to magnify or celebrate, to honor, to make glorious, to make renown or make illustrious. Okay? Illustrious. So we know something about that. Here in this town of Silsby, there's a man whose name is illustrious. Anybody ever heard the name Mark Henry before? Nobody? One person. Mark Henry. He's probably best known for being a professional wrestler. But something about Mark Henry, he's an Olympic weightlifter. Okay? This is the guy that could pick up 1,000 pounds. I mean, he was, in his day, he was legit. Still very impressive. Well, he is born and raised right here in Silsby, Texas. He's got renown. You know, you say his name, it means something around here. Well, this word, doxazo, we wouldn't use that word in that way about Mark Henry. We should use it about God himself. Look, if you would, please, with me. It means also to acknowledge or manifest, to show forth something or esteem it glorious. John chapter 13, verse 31. 8 times this Greek word is used. Okay? And it sets the tone again all the way through chapter 17. And verse 31. Again, Judas just went out in verse 30. Verse 31. Therefore, now when he was gone out, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is doxazo. Now is to render illustrious, to celebrate, to magnify, to extol, to lift up. Is. That word is translated doxazo. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Doxazo. And God is glorified. Doxazo. In Him. What's the center idea of verse 31? Anybody got a wild guess? The praise and magnification, the celebration of God, doxazo, to esteem Him glorious. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. How? I want to ask you a simple question. How is God doxazoed? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is coming. Doxazo. Verse 31, verse 32. If God be glorified, doxazo, in Him, God shall doxazo. That word shall. Doxazo. If God be rendered illustrious and made glorious and celebrated and lifted up above all names, God shall be celebrated and made illustrious and glorious and praised above all things, also glorify, doxazo, Him in Himself. And shall, doxazo, straightway glorify, doxazo, Him. 8 times the Lord Jesus Christ brings up the glorification, the magnification, the extolling. Y'all know what it means to extol, to lift up. Comparatively, I am extolled on this platform higher than you. I am lifted up, just, I guess, for ease of viewing. I don't know. But God Himself is magnified or extolled or higher and lifted upper. He's greater than all. And Jesus here tells them right off the bat, these things must be, and these things are glorious. Okay, the word that He used more often than not, glorify, 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 glory. You see how this word would turn our minds to the glory of God, the gospel. That's what He's talking about. The glory of God, the glory of God, 8 times. Doxazo. Doxazo, as spoken of, is without question the gospel. Again, the death, burial, and resurrection. We can say of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of God Himself. Of God Himself. We know in this passage, while Jesus moving forward through chapter 16, while He's talking to His people, He's talking about doxazo, the glory of God, glorifying God. He's telling the 11 here, it's not about you. I'm giving you some stuff to do, but it's not about you. It's about bringing glory to God. God the Father has or is doxazo. He is magnified and glorified in all these things. The Lord Jesus Christ is doxazo. He is magnified and lifted up in all these things. The Holy Spirit, His function is to point our hearts in a position of doxazo, that we would glorify and extol, that we would celebrate the work of Jesus Christ. Doxazo. You know, in this frame of reference, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, a passage we've read so many times. I want you to see an idea here of doxazo. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. The death, burial, and resurrection bringing glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us. Now that's going to be a second idea of this phrasing, doxazo. So the glory of God is shown toward men in the love of God. You see? And it's for His own glory that He loves. I'm a beneficiary. I benefit from Him loving me. But it's ultimately for His glory and for His doxazo that Christ died for the ungodly. It's about Him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. Death, burial, resurrection. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, those high and heavenly places, I would imagine that they are most wonderful and glorious. That they are most exalted and praiseworthy. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That He would evidence such love and grace, and that He would receive all doxazo, glory, dignity, esteem, celebration. This whole thing, you would think as we continue reading that Jesus wasn't talking about a celebration, but you know what? The joy that was set before Him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, or thinking little of it, it was to bring glory to God and that God would be glorified in Him. That's what it's all about, the glory of God. He says, again, in those eight times, read it again. Now that we know what this word means, and now hopefully you've marked these words. Jesus, therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now, He's talking about His, again, death, burial, and resurrection, that was just a few hours off, right? I mean, you mothers that have had, that have given birth, you know, hey, the time is now. Well, the babies might not come, maybe not coming right this second, but you better get your shoes on and get in the car, right? The time is now. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Hey, look, this isn't something that's way down the road. He's saying now. And God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, or doxazo, if he is celebrated, if God the Father is celebrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God shall also glorify Him or celebrate Him, that all eyes would admire Him in celebration for the gospel of sinners, the gospel towards sinners, His death, burial, and resurrection. And shall doxazo straightway glorify Him. Now put yourself again in the room. You might be thinking, what? What is He talking about? Remember, He just washed their feet. He just did something that really confused them. And they're trying to digest that. They were just talking about who's the greatest. Judas left. They don't have that figured out why. There's a lot of confusion in the room. Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. What do you mean? What do you mean? You're the Son of God. What do you mean a little while? There is no little while with you. You're eternal. Little while. You're a young man. You got strength. You have ability. You're God. What do you mean a little while? A little while I'm with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you a new commandment. And we'll stop there just for a second. Again, put yourself in the room. You've seen the Lord Jesus Christ heal all manner of sick. You've seen Him walk on water. You've seen Him calm the seas. You've seen Him raise the dead. You've seen Him cast out demons. You've seen Him do all kinds of stuff that are not written in this book, but these things are written. You've seen Him do everything. Casting out spirits and healing and preaching unto salvation. Turning the hearts of vile men to become the followers of the living God. You expect the kingdom as spoken of by the holy prophets. You read this Old Testament and read what they had to say about the kingdom. They're expecting the kingdom. We know they're expecting the kingdom. Acts chapter 1, Lord, are you going to bring the kingdom at this time? They were expecting the kingdom. And now he's saying he's leaving, and they can't follow him, and they can't go where he's going. Oh man, they must have really been confused. They must have really been confused. With verse 33 in mind, we can know the comforts that he gives them over the next couple chapters. They mean a lot more, you see. They mean a lot more. Again, put yourself in this group. And now he's not changing the subject. He's saying, you know, I'm going to accomplish the doxed adzo. To accomplish this, I got to go away. I got to go do something. And what I'm about to do, nobody else can do. I'm the man for the job. No one else. And now he clarifies some things. He changes the subject and he clarifies some things. Now I'm going to go away and I'm going to bring glory, doxed adzo, to the Father and to myself. But while I go away, a new commandment I give unto you. Now first, this new commandment isn't truly a new commandment, right? When you read that word new, read it as made fresh, cultivated, right? Like that, we have a garden over here. That ground wasn't new. But I cultivated, I tilled it up, right? And it looks newer, it looks new, but that dirt's been there. That dirt has been dirt as long as there's been dirt, you see. It's not new dirt. But it is a new idea, a new commandment, fresh. The Lord is tilling up this ground that was there all along. This new commandment has to do with love. Look at it. A new commandment I give unto you. Again, don't take your mind off of doxa adzo. This new commandment has to be a God exalting, God glorifying commandment. It has to render the Lord illustrious. It has to broadcast and esteem to celebrate God Himself, this commandment. Must. It cannot do anything otherwise. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. The Lord Jesus Christ. This new commandment has to do with love. And is love a new idea with God? Well, if it's truly a new commandment, it's got to be a new feature with God. He says to love one another as I have loved you, that ye love also one another. Well, how does Jesus, the Son of God, love anybody? Everybody say eternally all at once. Eternally. So if the love of God is eternal, then this commandment to love must also be eternal. He's just telling them right now. And maybe he's just telling us. Maybe he's freshening up the idea at this time. Look over in John chapter 17. This idea of love. Now you're going to catch a couple ideas all at the same time. And that's why it's really important. And I'm telling you, we're going to be in this for a while. And the more consistency you have in doing it, reading John chapters 13 through 16 on a weekly basis, I promise you'll get more out of it. John chapter 17, verse 24. 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Well, I thought he said we couldn't go, but we're going. That they may behold my glory, doxa adzo, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me, agapeo, before the foundation of the world. You cannot separate the glory of God, or the doxa adzo of God, from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a manifestation of the love of God, which causes us and gives us reason to glorify or to admire, to extol, doxa adzo, God Himself. You see how it's inseparable? All these three things? Well, that love, it's not just an idea or a heartfelt thing. Love is a verb, you see. Love is an action. Love is something that does something. It's got shoes on it. In verses, in these two verses here, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the word love is used four times. Three times, agapeo in verse 34. One time, agape in verse 35. You cannot separate the love of God from His exaltation. Verse 34, again, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love, agapeo, to welcome or to be pleased with, to be content with, as with the love of Christ, to love one another, as I have loved you. Now that's a big one, as I have loved you. You know, I can tell y'all to love one another, right? What does that mean? I'm a sinful man. You know, I'm a brother. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm an employee. My love is not perfect. And the real tryings of our love is when somebody doesn't do what we want them to do, right? When we feel like they have violated us. When we feel like they have troubled us or gone against our way. But that's the very expression of the love of God. That's the very expression of the love of God. That look in Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. Don't think about love in the way that we typically do. Because anybody can love somebody only if you love them back. This is how Jesus says, love one another like I love you. This is how Jesus loves His people. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, so no ability, right? Some people, they're like the mafia, you know, you do for me and I'll do for you, you know, that kind of stuff. What could we ever do for the Lord? What could we ever do for Him? What could we ever do that we could say, oh yeah, Lord, there it is, I finally did it, you can love me now. For when we were without strength or without ability, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. How does God show forth His love? He shows forth His love in mercy and in grace at the expense of His own self to show His love as if He were looking at Himself in the mirror, right? Think about that. Again, your memory verse. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He made it so. He's looking right at His Son when He looks at us. Like He's looking right in the mirror. If God is looking right in the mirror as far as holiness goes, yeah, that's holy, when I clearly am not. So how in the world could I do that between ourselves? How can I do that? Well, if God, when He sees Logan, He sees Jesus Christ. When I see Logan, I ought to see Jesus Christ too. Right? And that's tough to do, right? Especially brothers and sisters and all that stuff. That's hard to do. You know, when I'm not being the dad that I ought to be, it's hard for Lex to look at me and see Jesus Christ. But that's what the Father does. That's what the Father does. Love. Well, how is that expressed? With a lofty view of God and Jesus Christ, with a adzo view of Christ, and we love Him because He first loved us, every child or those begotten of God, we ought to have a tender and fervent love toward them, as they have likewise experienced that love. That's what Jesus says, that you love one another like I love you. What does that actually mean? That we love one another like Christ loved us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. You know, I'm not as aged as other people, but I've been around Sovereign Grace, Landmark, Missionary, Baptist churches for a good long time, and I've been around long enough to know that they're full of imperfect people. And there are people, groups get sideways, churches split. All kinds of stuff happens because people don't love their brother like God told them to, in the same way that He loves us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, that's step one. You don't have something godly to say, keep your mouth shut. I'm talking to myself. Keep your mouth shut. Don't let anything vile or wicked or hateful or destructive or sinful, don't let it get out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying. So if you want to say something to somebody, point them to Christ. Help them. You know, instead of trying to run somebody down, he's saying, because what did Jesus do? He was surrounded by knuckleheads. See, this is the Son of God. Did he run them down all the time? No, he spent his ministry teaching them and bringing them and showing them and showing himself and revealing. But that which is good to the use of edifying, and it might minister grace unto the hearers. Grace, that's a loving word. You know, don't practice hatefulness, practice grace. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we can spend a lot of time grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Who's ever been grieved before? Troubled. Aggravated. Oh, if these people would just do it my way. Well, the Holy Spirit is God, and He's holy. That's why it's part of His name, the Holy Spirit. So when He says, these are the fruit of the Spirit, and being sent from God the Father, pointing to Jesus Christ, the children of God should do things this way. So when we do things another way, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, how would we grieve the Holy Spirit? By not exercising love. But these are the things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, he's not talking to the Rotary Club. He's not talking to the bar down the street. He's talking to the local church in Ephesus, the children of God, who have gotten out of the way of love. Put away that stuff. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, if I upset my wife, she ought to think, you know what? Jesus died for that guy, and I might not really like what he's doing right now, but if God forgive him, I sure can't hold a grudge against him. Now we got to work. Maybe we need to work some things out. I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress. You understand that? But if we deal, think about it like this. You know, sometimes we treat people a certain way and then we completely forget who their daddy is. You know what I mean? Never happened to you? Never happened to you on a playground or anything? You completely forget who that person who's standing behind them. We should never forget what investment God has in each one of us, children of God. It ought to be one of the most easy things for us to do, to forgive somebody who was forgiven of God. What right do I have to hold anything over anybody who was forgiven of God? That doesn't make any sense. And my love, you see, my love, it comes and goes. Sometimes I love real strong at times. Jesus said, love one another. New commandment, love one another. Again, going back to doxazo, because God is magnified, love one another. As I have loved you, as I have loved you in the gospel, love one another. Then over Romans chapter 8, another familiar passage. Now maybe you'll see it a little bit differently. Romans chapter 8, that love. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can all shout, hallelujah, amen. God is going to love us throughout all eternity. Read it again. If I'm supposed to love you like Christ loves me, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be to separate us from one another in the love of God through Jesus Christ. Right? If the love of God through Jesus Christ cannot separate us from God, and we're supposed to love like Jesus loves us, then the love of God, our love for one another should never be separated. Ever. For any reason. Right? Right? I mean, it just makes sense. Does it not make sense? It makes sense. If God's love is eternal, and it is, and He tells us to love like Him, and He does, then our love should be lasting in the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing should be able to separate that. And guess what? That kind of love, what's it do? It doesn't exalt us. It doesn't doxazo us. That's a godly love, and it brings glory to Him, because it's not a nature of man to love like that. It's not our nature to love like that. No, it's my nature to get my feelings hurt, to turn around, to abandon. That's my nature. That's man's nature. This love should be an outstanding love. A new commandment I give unto you. Again, the background is doxazo. For the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I tell you that you should love one another, as Jesus saying, as I love you, that you also love one another. He says it. He says it three times there. Once he says it in verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now this love then is an outstanding love. It's not just a run of the mill, oh I love you, you love me, I love Whataburger, you know, whatever. No, this is an outstanding love. This is a supernatural love. This is a godly love. God loving me doesn't make sense. Okay? If I look at it on my end, it doesn't make sense except for grace and mercy and that God is glorified in it. You see? In the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the only way that God loving me makes sense, because there's a lot of days I really don't like myself. There's a lot of days that I get down and I say, you know what? You know, why? Why? I get so frustrated with myself. But eternally, in the love of God, it makes perfect sense. That He would say, you know what, I'm going to show how really glorious I am, that I'm going to save that jerk just to show how loving I am. I'm going to save that dirt bag just to show how powerful I really am. The world is full of lies and hate, murder, lust, and sin. The purpose of Jesus as expressed to men to save His people from their sins, having been forgiven of so much, the children of God would forgive when it's unreasonable by world standards to forgive. Right? That's how Jesus forgave. By the world standards, it's not reasonable that He did it that way. No, I've got to do something. I've got to merit His love. He's got to earn my love, but I also have to reciprocate it. No, that's the outstanding portion of God's love. We read it in Romans chapter 5. When we were without strength, when we couldn't do anything, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, God loved us and gave Himself for us. So I'm going to give you, as your pastor, and I have already, ample opportunity to show you that I'm a sinful man. The fact that you love me anyway shows forth the love of God. You know? We're a bunch of irritating people. We really are. You know? But the love of God constrains us that we would love one another. I can't save anybody, but I should practice the act and art of love and loving and forgiveness. As evidence of the love, Jesus, again, the new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye have love one to another, he says. And that love, which originates from God, brings us back to the doxazo. He is more, it's more than reasonable for us to esteem Him and magnify Him in that, in His expression of love in Christ and the gospel. As evidence of the love we have received, we are to show it. Now, pause a second. I told you all, I wanted you all to read John chapters 13 through 16, at least weekly. It takes 15, 20 minutes to read it. This, when you read John chapters 13 through 16, and then you start thinking about what John wrote in 1 John, you think, wow, 1 John's just a summary of what Jesus told them in that walk to the garden. Think about that. 1 John, and you'll want to read it. 1 John is a summary of what Jesus said to them in that walk to the garden. Look at what he says in 1 John chapter 4. Okay? 1 John chapter 4. And we've read this verse before, but it's still true. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love, agapeo, of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. How do we live through Him? And that He was glorified, and God the Father was glorified in Him, and they glorified one another in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Again, to magnify and extol. Doxazo. And sent His Son to be a propitiation or covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This new commandment I give you, love one another like I loved you. You see? Forgive each other. Exercise forgiveness and grace and mercy toward one another. Remember, John was there. John was there. He recorded it. John was there. Does this sound familiar, the things that John just said? Does it sound familiar to what we're going to read in John chapter 15 and verse 9? John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. How? That He was glorified in His gospel. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now think about that. He's talking about the love of God the Father, the love of Jesus Christ and our love. But he also mentions joy. He says, my joy and your joy. That our joy, what would our joy be? I'll give you a hint. It's a new Greek word that you just heard about 35 times. Doxazo. That our joy would be the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. His glory. You know, if I can walk around talking about great things that I've done to get salvation, I'm doxazoing myself. But if I can say, praise God, what a Savior who could save a wretch like me, well, who gets the glory out of that? And that's expressed in love. If he can love such a one like me, well, maybe he can love such a one as that. Let me go tell him. Let me go tell that fellow sinner what great things Jesus Christ has done. We'll show evidence in love. We'll show evidence in forgiveness. We'll show evidence in mercy. He says again in verse 35, because of the doxazo, the glory of God, and because I go away and I do this thing that is going to be known as the gospel, because of those things, I'm going to give you a new cultivated idea of love. And by this cultivated idea of love, this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one to another, if you love each other, even and especially when it doesn't make sense. Oh, he did this, she did that. Yeah, I love you anyway. Well, it don't make any sense. I'd have gotten rid of that jerk. Well, God doesn't get rid of me. That's how he loves. Doxazo. Agape. Agapeo. Children of God, for the glory of God, we ought to love one another. That's what he's saying. For the glory and gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the work of God in us, we ought to love one another. And just because, and as we read in Romans 8, the love of God doesn't have a termination period, or there's no variables. There's nothing that'll overturn the love of God. Absolutely nothing should overturn the love of a child of God with another child of God. Now, we might like each other more or less, but our love should be unchanged because God's love is not changed. Don't we want to be more like God? Yes. Not deity, but in His attributes, holy, righteous, good. It would be good for us to desire to love like He loves. And in a proper self-examination, as I sin daily, and I ask daily for God to forgive me in my sins in prayer and meditation, I ought to be the quickest person in the world knowing the manner of man that I am. I ought to be the quickest person in the world to forgive those before they even ask, because of the love of God and the way He shows it toward me. We've experienced the love of God in His doxazo, His exaltation. Jesus says, now live it. Now, this is all coming. And the purpose of this whole conversation, and I trust you read it, the purpose of this whole conversation in chapter 16 and verse 1, He's trying to strengthen the group. I say trying. God doesn't try, but you know what we're saying. He's telling them these things because they're needful. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Okay? What's that word offended mean? Anybody have a clue? Think about this. If Logan and Lex were racing from the church house over here to the house, and as they were going, Logan's winning. So Lexington, to try to get the upper hand, tries to give him a stiff arm, right? Well, what he has just done, he has just offended him. He has just tried to knock him off course. He's tried to knock him off balance. He's trying to knock him off the course of the race. Jesus is telling them in chapter 16, verse 1, I'm telling you to love one another, because in just a few minutes, things are going to get rowdy. You know, in just a little while, things are going to get very tough. You're going to need one another. And that love is going to be put to the test. Okay? Because one has gone out. When you come back together, you're going to be really questioning, is there somebody else? What's going on here? And now he's going to come into them and say, fear not. He's preparing them for what is ahead. Now, because we're not walking with Jesus in a literal sense, and we're not looking forward to His death, burial, and resurrection in a literal sense, what can we know about this for us today? Well, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but our country's falling apart. This world's falling apart. There might be a day where you got some really hard things to think about in your confession toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things wouldn't be new. Those things wouldn't be new at all. But Jesus is telling them, continue in my love. You know, in continuing in love, Hebrews chapter 11, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, meaning they beheld their children being put to death. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, that was lived out in love. Love is expressed. It's not just an emotion. It's an expression. If we continue in the love of Jesus Christ, that we love one another, we're going to have a lot of opportunity, especially, I believe, in the days ahead, to verify that love that we say we have toward one another. There's no doubt in my mind. Is the focus of that what trouble may be ahead? No. Again, Jesus starts the conversation with doxazo, the glory and exaltation of God Almighty in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the central idea. He's going to tell us a lot of things between John chapters 13 and 16, but the central idea is the glory of God in the gospel. Sinner, what is this glory? What is this love? Again, it's the gospel. Everybody's played sports, right? Playing sports, you're playing soccer, you're out on the field. Coach says, "Hey, Newell, get over here. Got a substitute for you." I would come out, the substitute would go in. The bow of God's wrath was drawn against me, and I had no strength to get out of it. In substitution, Christ took my place. That's what substitution means. He took my place. He bore the wrath of God. That's what he did. He didn't just make a way for sinners to say, "Oh yeah, I choose you or I reject you." No, he took the sinner's place. In acknowledging the gospel, a sinner must first say, "You know what? I deserve that place. God is right. I'm guilty." In God's righteousness, it would be good for him to judge me. God have mercy on me, a sinner, that Christ would have taken my place. And that's the only rescue, the work of Jesus Christ, that he would substitute. Repent. Acknowledge before God your guilt. Acknowledge before God that you are the one that deserves that bow of his wrath. Repent. Call upon mercy. Call upon the love of God in Jesus Christ. "Come unto me," Jesus says, "all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Brother Wyatt, please come lead us in a song. Doc says, though, the glory of God, the exaltation of God Almighty in his great love towards sinners.